You, let's stand to our feet. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone, and when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. Oh, they are is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me, he tries to make me doubt. Oh, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. Oh, I'm glad my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on that cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God, God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. My sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know. God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Will you ask me why I'm happy? So I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I just say, my sins.
Amen. Are you glad that your sins are gone this morning? Amen. God can't even remember them anymore. Right. Amen. What a blessed people we are to have that assurance.
Amen.
Amen. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Buckles, his leg has got some arthritis in it and giving him problems this morning, so he requested prayer for that. And Sister Stephanie Duval, she's traveling to help her stepmother get settled back at home. So I want to remember her in prayer. Also, Sister Rochelle Erickson, she's in the hospital with pneumonia. So I want to remember her in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Jimmy, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach you once again, Lord. Lord, we realize we're in a life's journey, Lord, here on this earth. But Lord, we're soon to go home. And Father, we have many requests set before you. But Father, we know you're more than able.
Amen.
And Lord, we just place our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our souls into your hands here today. Lord, we know that you're in this place. Father, we ask you to have preeminence over each and every one.
Yes, yes.
Lord, we ask you to take the word of life and break it to us, Lord, that we'd be strengthened along this life's journey, Lord. Lord, how we love you. Lord, I was thinking of this little place, Lord, how that you journeyed us through many places and brought us here. And Father, you helped us. You led us, you guided us. You gave us a place of refuge that we can come to and draw strength from you. Be refreshed, Lord, renewed each and every time. And how many times you've met us here. How many times you've healed bodies, Lord. Father, there's nothing that you're unable to do for us, Lord. Father, we have faith in all, in everything that you're able to do. But Father, we're just weak. We need you, Lord. We need you every hour. And Father, we ask you to come among us, Lord. Meet every need, Lord. Each and every request. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again, saints. We're going to be reading the fifth chapter of Psalm. That's chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation.
Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray.
My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up.
Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee.
The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple.
Lead me, O Lord, and my righteousness come from thine enemies, and get thy wish straight from my righteousness.
For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, and they flatter with their tongue. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also love thy name, let them that also love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. God bless you. Please be seated.
Well, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Fears dismay, though some may dwell. have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. Oh, we have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. Oh, we have come into his house to magnify his name and worship Christ our Lord. Let's worship him, Jesus Christ our Lord. So just forget about yourself, just concentrate on him and worship him. Oh, just forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. Oh, just forget about yourself, we can concentrate on him and worship Christ our.
Talking to my little girl this morning, and she was bragging up some kind of special hairspray that her grandma has and that it gets the rats out. I said, grandma must have everything. And she said, no, she said, Jesus has everything. He has everything we need this morning. You just hold your need up to him as we sing this last verse as Brother Nathan prepares to come. He's got something for you this morning. Amen. Amen.
So let us up holy hands, we can magnify his name, we can worship him. Let us live.
this is the hardest part to do.
Oh, just forget about yourself. Let's concentrate on Him and worship Him. Don't concentrate on anything else, but just forget about yourself. We'll concentrate on Him. Let's worship Him. Oh, forget about yourself. Just concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. Oh, let's just worship Him. Jesus Christ our Lord. He lets me walk down roads of disappointment, but He watches and He knows what's best for me.
Number 314, if you don't know it.
If I'm successful just walking through this valley, I know He'll give me strength to climb. Knowing that He can trust in me. Oh, that's just His way of telling me He loves me.
Aren't you thankful that He loves you this morning?
Oh, it's a love beyond all human standing. So I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just His way of telling me He loves me.
Let's stand together and sing it this morning.
That's just His way of telling me He loves me. Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. So I won't question trials my knees, that's just His way of telling.
Most people misunderstand what true love really is. Amen. They don't recognize that love is corrective, that love looks for what's best for us. Amen. Not always what we want, but always what's best for us. Amen. God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, again to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and we just want to look this morning at the last half of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Amen. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne together, Lord, I just already feel in your presence here this morning, Lord, just expecting you to do something for your people. Lord, we don't always know exactly how that you're going to express yourself. We don't always understand exactly how the service is going to be, but we know that as long as two or three are gathered together in your name, that you promised that you'd be in the midst of us, Lord. And that's all that we could request this morning, is that just that you would be in the midst, Father. Lord, that you would be the unseen guest, Lord, that would watch over every decision of our life, that would watch over our words, that would watch over our decisions, that would watch over our footsteps, and that would lead us and guide us. Lord, we know many times, because of our own humanity, we get out of your perfect will for our lives. But Father, we just ask you, if we would get out of step, for us to hear your word crying to get back in line. Lord, if there's anything that we're doing that would be unpleasing to you or to get us out of your will, Lord, may you just bring us back on path this morning. Correct our steps, Lord. We thank you for this group that's gathered here this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us and bless us and guide us as you see fit. Help me, Lord, to get my own humanity, my own self out of the way so that you could use me as you would see fit. Lord, anoint me, but also anoint the hearers, Lord, not just their ears, but their hearts to receive. And may we just obtain something from you this morning that we could walk out of here and rejoice and say, truly, you spoke to us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We looked last week and started on a subject that I want to look at here for the next few weeks with the help of the Lord, on this thought of to be like Jesus. And last week we looked at what it meant to love like Jesus, and how that many times we get love confused what it actually means. But we want to love like Jesus, not a doty type of love that just anything goes and you can just have it any way you want, but to truly love like Jesus. And we want to look at some of these attributes of what it means to be like Jesus. We sing many times, oh, to be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like him. But many times in our mind we're thinking miracles and peace and joy and things like that, but we don't look many times at the suffering and the different things that Jesus went through and what it truly means to be like Jesus. We love those mountaintop experiences when it's being like Jesus. But Jesus went through the valley too. He went through the valley of the shadow of death. He went through times when Satan, 40 days in the wilderness there, tempted him, and many different things that he went through that we, if we truly want to be like Jesus, sometimes it's hard for us to take up our cross daily and truly be like him. But Brother Branham says this in Questions and Answers. We looked at it last week, but I want to look at it again. In 1954, he says, I say, are you a Christian? I'll give you to understand I belong to the Baptist church. He said, yeah, that's no more to do with it than to say that you belong out here to the farm or somewhere. Well, I belong to the Catholic Church. That still don't make you a Christian. Belonging to the Baptist or the Methodist Church don't make you a Christian. There's only one way to be a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. And you can't do it. You can't work it in yourself. There's no way at all you can do it. You have to forget yourself, die out to yourself, and let Christ come in and live the life of Christ in you. Now, he's telling us that the meaning of this word Christian means to be Christ-like. We looked at it last week how that this word Christian is actually used two different ways. One is a noun in the fact that it would just be the name of a title of a church. We're a Christian church, or the Church of Christ, or this church, or that church. It's just a title, just like your name might be Art, or Hoover, or Brian, or Andy's, or whatever. whatever it would be, just a title that's tacked on to a church as, well, we're a Christian church, or even to a believer, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that, what they really mean by that is that they've associated themselves with Christianity in the way that, well, they believe that they follow Jesus, and they're a follower, but it doesn't mean just to follow along and say I'm a Christian, or hold a membership of a church that says they're a Christian. That's in the noun sense, just as a title that would be a label tacked onto you. But Brother Branham speaking here is describing this as an adjective. And as an adjective, the word Christian means to be like Jesus. It doesn't just mean to pack the name of Jesus. Doesn't just mean to pack a Schofield or whatever your favorite type of Bible is under your arm. Doesn't mean just to have a t-shirt that says Christian, or a bumper sticker of a fish, or whatever it would be. It goes so far beyond that from just being a title or being a noun, but it comes into being actually an adjective that is an expression that people recognize you, just as they would look at you and recognize, say, well, you know, he's tall, or he's short, or he's heavy, or he's skinny, or you know, he's dark, or he's light, or he's fast, or he's slow, or whatever adjective they would use to describe you. They have brown hair, they have white hair, they have no hair, whatever it would be. All these things are an adjective that they would use to describe your personality, your looks, your character traits. And when they go to do that, I would hope that one of the things that they could look and say is, he's a real Christian. He doesn't just wear a t-shirt that says Christian. He doesn't just pack a Bible and claim he's a Christian. He doesn't just, you know, he doesn't just walk around and say, I go to a Christian church. But he's truly, in his attributes, in his actions, he's living out the adjective form of the word Christian, because it's a manifestation of the attributes of God living through his life. Amen. Oh, I hope that we can be adjective Christians this morning and not just noun Christians. Now, we want to look at this a little different today. We looked at the love of Jesus last week, and how that God was that, Brother Bram said, he was that great fountain of love from the beginning. And from that, he began to brood over the earth, and the Son of God went forth in the form of pillar of fire. It wasn't that it was two separate gods, or that it was two lords or two personalities, but what it was a tangible substance, so that we could see God in the form of pillar of fire, just like it was taken there in Sam Houston, Texas. The photographic lens caught the picture. Now, you couldn't have taken a picture of God before he went to this attribute of pillar of fire, because God was just a spirit. No man had seen God at any time. He hadn't expressed himself visibly, although tangibly he would speak the word and it would go forth, and things would begin to create and things like that. The first thing that he created was this pillar of fire that was a visible, tangible being that he could dwell in, that man could see him. It wasn't a different God. It was just a mask that God had veiled himself in. Then when he came to the earth in a flesh body, and the fullness of God poured out into Jesus Christ, it wasn't that it was, you know, Jesus the Father or God the Father way up there on a cloud somewhere, and you know, the Holy Ghost being a little mascot boy running around somewhere as pillar of fire, and then another God being Jesus down here in a flesh body. It was all the same God. It was just Jesus, Christ being an expressed image of God. That meant everything that was in God, he poured out into Christ. Every attribute, everything that God was, he poured out into Christ, and he became the expressed image that man could look and see God in the flesh. It was just a veil, just a tabernacle that he had dwelt in, just as he had dwelt in pillar of fire form. God was expressing himself in a way that people could see him. Now, God, that very fountain of love, if God was that in the beginning, then he poured that out into Christ, and Christ was love, and we can see that. We can look in the book of John, see that God was love, and that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so all that God was, he poured out into Christ. So Christ had to have been love. But then Brother Bram takes it a step further, and he says, and then all that God poured into Christ, he took on the day of Pentecost and poured into the church. So if we have the attributes of Christ, we should be able to love like Jesus. We should be able to treat people the way that Jesus would. We talk about the golden rule, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But many times, you know, that's when we're telling somebody else to treat us that way. Don't you know, Brother Layton, you're supposed to treat me like you would want to be treated? Yeah, that's right. What about how I should treat Brother Layton back? It's a two-way street. Amen. So we believe that we should love like Jesus. But we want to look this morning at this thought that we want to see like Jesus. We want to see like Jesus. And I'm starting my timer now instead of all the recap. That was, you know, just to build a foundation for those that weren't here Sunday. And I know there's quite a few that's out of town on vacation and different things like that, and we understand that, but you just have to amen a little louder to make up for the gaps in the pews this morning. God would look at a situation, and he would look at it very differently than man would look at it. We want to go down through some of these circumstances. We could take weeks on this, but I'm going to try to get it done this week, or if not, at least next week, on this looking like God would look, looking and seeing like Jesus would look. When Abraham was on the earth and God had predestinated him to be his prophet, he had called him to be the father of many nations. Now, to most of us, that would actually absolutely seem ridiculous that the man that God had predestinated to be the father of many nations, that his wife that God had chosen, predestinated for him to have, that she would be barren and that he would be sterile. That's a pretty bad combination. And God says, this family, they're going to be the family that this man's going to be the father of many nations. Many nations is going to come out of this man. And he predestinates these two people, but yet physically in themselves, there's absolutely no way physically, no way scientifically, they could go to the lab and get tested however many times they wanted, and the doctor would come back and say, you might as well quit trying. There's no drug we can give you. There's no supplement we can give you. There's nothing that we can do. You just need to go get you a Hagar is what you need to do. And Sarah wound up doing that and trying to bypass the plan of God. But yet in all that, they begin to look at themselves and they said, there is no way, it's absolutely impossible within ourselves for us to be adequate enough to perform what God has asked us to do. I want to tell you this morning in yourself, it is absolutely impossible for you to do what God has called you to do. You're absolutely inadequate, but when God calls you to do something, he doesn't send you alone, but he goes with you. He said, be you perfect, therefore as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's absolutely no way you can do that on your own.
Right.
Why would he call you to do something that you couldn't do? Because he's not going to ask you to do it on your own. Amen. Me by myself, I'm a poor substitute as a minister. Me by myself, I'm just a very inadequate adversary to the devil. But me and Jesus, we can take him. Me and Jesus, we can do whatever he calls me to do, wherever he calls me to go, whatever he calls me to do, whatever he asks me to say. It might be hard on the flesh sometimes, and I may not be able to do it on myself sometimes, but me and Jesus, we can do it. That's not just for the pastor, that's for you. Whatever he would call you to do, if he could call this man, that there was absolutely impossible for him to have a baby. Him and his wife, absolutely impossible for them to have a baby. They couldn't even have a baby back there when they was teenagers and married together. And now God asked him at the age of about 100 years old, I'm gonna make you the father of many nations. Absolutely impossible.
Right?
And not only that, but the world would look at this man and they would see his faults and they would see his mistakes. And you know, many of his family members, Lot being a borderline believer, he could sit there and look, and this man that God had called to be the father of many nations, that he had made and predestinated to call a people out of his own name and make them God's people. He brought the children of Israel down through this lineage and he said, I'm going to make them my people. I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. And he selects this man, and most of us to look at him, we would have sat there and scratched our heads like Lot if we would have been him, you know, and looked over at Uncle Abraham and said, that's just my uncle. He's just a man like anybody else. He puts on his robe in the morning just like I put on my robe. And I've seen him have his good days, and I've seen him have his bad days, and I've seen him get upset because Sarah burnt the coffee, and I've seen him get frustrated, you know, because they had a disagreement on something. And he's just a man like any other man. How can this man be something special? He's no different than me or you or anybody else. But it wasn't what Lot could look and see. It was what God looked at see. And Lot could stand there and say, look, I can tell you, friends, he could share the story down in Sodom and say, look, this guy, he claims, you know, that he's going to be the father of many nations and all these things, but he's got family problems. You know, his wife had him have a baby with another woman, and now they've got jealousy in the home, and he's got family problems. And not only that, he's a liar. Let's just be honest. I heard him down there talking to Abimelech, and he told him, he said, this woman's my sister, because he was afraid that he was going to get in trouble and get killed. Just bold-faced lied to the man, didn't even give him a little white lie, but just a flat out liar. That's what Lot saw. And God looked at the same man at the same situation, and he told Abimelech, he said, you better go and have that little lying prophet pray for you, or you're as good as a dead man.
Right.
Lot could have stood there and said, now look, I've tried to say my prayers at night the best that I know how,
And I've tried to live a good, squeaky, clean life. I've tried to, you know, read all the scriptures that I know how to read and listen to all the stories that I know how to listen to. And I've tried to pattern my life and I've tried to live right. And this man, he tells a bold-faced lie to this king. And you mean to tell me that God told you to go have him pray for you? Or that she was a dead man? Lot could scratch his head and say, I just don't understand. Why? Because he was looking at the humanity. He was looking at the mistakes. He was looking at the human weakness. But God was looking down through eternity and said, I placed an attribute in Abraham that I didn't place in Lot. Oh, Lot may be there, but he's just a penny, Brother Branham said. He said, it took 100 Lots to make one silver dollar, one Abraham. And there may be some that squeak in on the skin of their teeth, and they might be foolish virgin, or they might be kind to the bride, or they may be this or that. But God's not paying so much attention to that. He's looking down at a bride, and he sees her pure and unadulterated and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he's not looking at your mistakes. And many times he says, you know what? These people here at their work, they'll never prosper. They'll never be blessed. They'll never get healed. And unless they go ask this member of my bride to pray for them. And they can look at him and say, but I saw this in their life, and they're just a man like I am, and they got family problems, and they got this, and they got that, but they're not looking like God's looking. They're looking at what they can see on the humanity side. Lot looked at Abraham, and he saw just an ordinary man. He saw a liar, and God looked and said, you're a predestinated seed. You're the father of many nations. Many times, if we're not careful, we begin to look and we begin to isolate and we begin to criticize. And if you're not careful, you'll look through carnality instead of looking how Jesus looks. If you had been there in the days of Jacob, when Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Esau and Jacob, and we had been sitting there, no doubt most of us message pastors, we would have loved to have Esau sitting in our congregation. He was a good man. He was a hard worker. He took care of his daddy. He paid his tithes. You know, he didn't bother nobody. He just went about his business and wanted to be left alone. And here Jacob, his little brother, this little deceiver and shyster and always trying to pull shady deals and always trying to get himself ahead of somebody else and pulling, you know, business deals that was a little shady and you know, pulling deals with his brother, trying to get the birthright and trying to get the blessing and all these things. Just absolutely a deceiver. We could look at him and say, well, I know his problem. His very name means deceiver. What did you expect? His very name means supplanter. But God looked and said, this is a prince. This is a prince. This isn't, you know, I don't care what man's looking at. Yes, I see his humanity. I see his weakness. I see his faults. I see his stumbling. But I'm not looking at that. I'm looking down at the end of the line at what I've called him to be and what I've established him to be and what he's going to be. He's going to be a blessing to many. And through his seed, I'll bless many. And there'll be 12 tribes come out of this man that my people will be called from. And he looked at this man differently than other people looked at him. Maybe his mommy and his daddy got frustrated with him and said, goodness, Jacob, would you leave your brother alone? You know, he's a pretty strong fella. He's going to kill you one of these days. Stop doing this stuff to Esau. And he said, I don't care what he thinks. I've got to have that birthright. I don't care what he thinks. I've got to have that blessing. And even though he was going out about it in a way that most of us would have scratched our head out and looked at and thought, well, I just don't know about this guy. Yet he loved the birthright and Esau despised it. He said, I don't care nothing about that. Just give me, you know, let me go on some hunting trips and just take some vacations. That's all I care about. But Jacob said, I'm yearning for this. I have to have that birthright. And one man could look at him and say, he's just nothing but a deceiver. And another man could look at him and say, no, but that was the old Jacob. I've changed his name to Prince.
Hallelujah.
Judah, one of the children of Jacob, he comes out. He's a fornicator. He sleeps with his own daughter-in-law thinking that she's a prostitute. His family life was all messed up. His children kept getting killed because of his decisions. And he comes out and many could look at him and say, goodness gracious, this man's family life is a mess. He's made poor decisions. He's living in fornication. He's done all these things. And God looked down and said, I see Judah as a lion. I see him as a lion, and he's going to raise up and be a great tribe. And through that tribe, I'm going to bring the lineage that I'm going to be born into. God looked at this man very differently than people did. Moses, there he was. He was running away on the backside of the desert because he had killed a man. And he got ahead of God's plan. And he goes out and he kills this Egyptian. And then his brothers look around and see him and say, goodness gracious, are you going to kill us too when we get to fighting with one another? And he runs and hides on the backside of the desert. And all of his Israeli friends and all of his Egyptian friends could look at him and all that they could see was a murderer. And God looks and says, this is my deliverer that I've raised up. And they could look and they could find fault and say, goodness gracious, how could this man, Brother Hoover, that killed this man back in Egypt, now he comes out and tries to tell us, thou shalt not kill. And he's going to get all preachy to us when we know what he did back in Egypt.
Think about it.
I know what he did back in Cairo. I can take you to the place where he hid the man under the sand. I saw it with my own eyes. And now who does he think he is? Now he's gone up on the mountain and got self-righteous and going to come and tell us how to live and tell us, thou shalt not kill. And all they could see was a murderer. And God looked and said, that's my deliverer. That's my lawgiver. That's my prophet. That he, you know, he's going to be so much like me that when I'm here on the earth, I'm going to type my own ministry after him, a prophet like unto Moses.
Right.
Man looked and saw a murderer, and God looked and saw a deliverer. Samson, he was a womanizer. He was always getting into trouble with women. We could look and we could spend a whole service tearing apart his faults and his flaws and his mistakes. And God looks and says, I'm going to set him as a judge that's going to come and judge my people and deliver them from the Philistines. David took it further than either Moses or Samson or Judah. He wasn't just an adulterer or a murderer. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And not only that, but you know, Moses did this kind of in self-defense, protecting one of his Israeli friends. And you know, Samson, he didn't go in after married women. At least he was going after single women when he was doing these things. But David, he murders innocent blood to cover up something that he did with a married woman. And God looks down. Most of us would have said, don't let him in your church, whatever you do. Don't let him in your church. He caused trouble over here at Brother So-and-so's church, and he caused trouble over here, and he did this, and he did that. Whatever you do, watch out for that guy. And God looks down and says, that's a man after my own heart. Now, it wasn't these mistakes that David was doing. There's absolutely no way God could look at his mistakes and call those things after his own heart when God hated and despised those things. But he looked at the nature of David, that David was repentant, and that David, when he would make a mistake, he would come and admit that he was wrong. And God looks and he says, look at him. Look how that when he falls, he comes around and makes it right. He said, this is a man after my own heart. Now, all these stories that we've read so far, this was before the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. This was back before the blood. This was back when it was the blood of bulls and goats, and it was just a band-aid. It didn't take away sins. It didn't remit sins. It just kind of scrubbed them up for a little bit to get you on to the next year. And if God could look at these men and think these type of things about men that made these type of mistakes and lived these type of lives under the blood of bulls and goats, and he could look and see them that way, how much more under the shed blood of Jesus Christ when he doesn't even remember it anymore? He can still remember their sin under the blood of bulls and goats. He can still look and say, I forgave them, but I remember what they did. But now under the blood of Jesus Christ, he looks at you and he says, I don't even remember what you did, Brother Yarborough. You keep coming to me, Brother Jimmy, and saying, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that. But you must have already asked me a year ago or something, because I can't even remember it. I don't know what you're talking about. And Satan can look and he can accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he can accuse and accuse and accuse and try to make you feel unworthy and try to make you feel like you're never going to make it. And there's absolutely no way that God would choose you to be bride because of all the things that you did back down through there. And God looks at these men through the blood of bulls and goats and says, they're my chosen people. How much more to those that's under his own shed blood? Demonology in the physical realm, 1953. You can't sin. Oh, I might be a sinner in your sight, but if I'm in Christ, God don't see it. Because his sins atoned. His blood atoned for my sins there.
Amen.
You can't sin. Yet John comes around and says, if any man says that he has no sin, he's a liar and makes God a liar. And then he comes around and says, little children, sin not. Because whoever's born of God doesn't have any sin in him. Now reconcile those two. How are you going to do it? Read on a little further in 1 John there. And he says, little children, sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate.
Right.
And that's how a man, if he said he didn't have any sin at all in himself, he would be a liar, because every one of us was born in sin shaped in iniquity. But yet when God looks at the man, he doesn't see that sin, because David said, blessed is the man unto whom God doesn't look at his sins. Blessed is the man who he's, it's not imputed to him.
Amen.
He doesn't look at your sin. Now, it wasn't that you didn't make any sin. It's that God doesn't see it because it's under the blood. Because he's got an advocate. He's got an atonement sitting there for you. That when you go do make a mistake, Brother Bam said it acts like a bumper, the blood of Jesus Christ, and protects you from that. Why? Because his blood was shed for us, and it cleanses all men from sin. Oh, my. If God could do all of that under the blood of bulls and goats, what about now? Brother Branham said, I might be a sinner in your eyes, but when God looks at me, you might be able to look and say, I remember Brother Lee when he was this and he was that. And I remember Brother Nathan, things he did 15 years ago. And I remember this and I remember that one. And you might be able to look and remember. But if it's truly under the blood, God doesn't even impute that sin to you anymore. In fact, you're so justified that Brother Branham said that word justified means that as though you never did it in the first place.
Amen.
Now, you can go down here and you can steal a car and they can go down and you know, the cops arrest you. And the man that owns the car, he can come up and say, look, let him go. I don't want to press charges. I don't want to press charges because, you know, I'd hate to see this man have to go to jail and his family suffer because of me. I got the car back. Everything's okay. Release him and let him go because I don't want to press charges. Many times that's how we think of the grace of God. That's mercy. That's not grace. Mercy said, you know, I'll forgive you for it, you know, even though you was a rascal. But grace says, I've made it in such a way that it was though you never did it in the first place.
Amen.
And they could arrest you and they would go down and say, you know, we arrested this man. And the man come down and say, arrested him for what? My car is still in the garage. He never stole it. He never took it. It was never in his possession. But we saw this and we saw this and we have it on security camera. I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, it's been in my garage the whole time. He never did it in the first place. Not I forgave you for what you did, but made it and rewound the clock and set it back as though you never did it in the first place. That's grace. Hey man, I don't just want his mercy this morning to say, well, I forgive you, just don't do it again. I want his grace to where it wipes it away so completely you never even did it in the first place. You can go online now, you know, to the BMV, their website, and you can put in your driver's license number, and you can look and see how many points that you have on your license. And thank God I have 0 points right now because I haven't had any tickets or anything in a long time. But if you've got some points on there, you know, it'll begin to hit against your record, and you get enough points, it'll begin to affect your insurance, and you get enough points, and it'll begin to get your driver's license taken away. But even though I don't have any points, I can look back in the records on their website even, and see way back in the 90s, little things that I did here and there, and I think, oh goodness, you know, it's still on my record way back there. But in God's sight, he doesn't go and keep a record from you back to 1997 when you, you know, rolled through that stoplight like it was a California stop. But he goes and he presses the delete button, and then he goes and he empties the recycle bin, and it's not there anymore.
Amen.
It's as though you never did it in the first place. Not only is it not held against your charge, not only do you have a zero score on your record, it's not even the history of it's not even there.
Amen.
The woman at the well, Jesus said, I have needs to go by Samaria. And he went out of his way to stop for this little woman that had all kinds of marriage and divorce issues. And she'd been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. And now the one she's living with isn't even her husband. And most of us would have said, goodness gracious, keep that woman out of your church. She's broke up this marriage and she's broke up that marriage and she's been with this man and she's been with that man. And goodness gracious, whatever you do, don't let her around your brothers. Just keep her away. And Jesus makes a special trip and he stops at the well at a specific time. And this woman comes out and begins to get water. You know, she couldn't come around when the other sisters was getting water. And she comes out there and he says, woman, give me a drink. And she says, well, wait a minute now, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and, you know, we think each other's a little better than the other and we don't have any dealings. I'm not even really supposed to be talking with you. Why are you asking me with this segregation and things to get you a drink? He said, if you knew who you was talking to, if you knew this blood pumping in my veins wasn't Jew, Gentile, or Samaritan, you'd ask me for a drink.
Right.
You might look at my robe and you might look at my attire and you might look at where you think I came from and you might think that I'm a Jew, but if you really knew what blood was pumping in these veins, you'd ask me for a drink.
Amen.
Oh, she said, you know, but the well's deep and you don't have anything to draw. He said, no, I'm not talking about H2O. I'm talking about a water that when you drink of, you'll never thirst again. And all the things you've been trying to do to quench that holy thirst, and you've been trying to find comfort in a man over here and a man over there, and maybe she had daddy issues or whatever she had, or scars from back when she was a child. And he began to say, look, it'll take away all that. It'll take away the desire. It'll take away the thirst for those things of the world. It'll take away, it'll fill up the vacancy that you have in your heart that you're trying to fill with these other things. If you drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. He began to talk to her. Now, he took time out and went to this little woman that a lot of message folks wouldn't have even wanted to have been around, let alone took time out of their day for. And he makes a special trip. And they were looking and seeing a woman that had marriage and divorce issues and all kinds of problems. And he looked and he saw a predestinated seed. And he said, I have needs to go by Samaria. Another woman, we've talked about it many times, but they grabbed her and dragged her up and threw her down there on the shore beside him and said, this woman, this isn't a rumor. This isn't something that was on Facebook. This isn't something that somebody tweeted or texted. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And we brought her down here and we want to know what you're going to do about it, because Moses' law says that we've got to stone her. Oh, what are you going to do, Jesus? Are you going to do something contrary to the law? What are you going to do? Here it is. Here's this decision. They were trying to get him in a trap. And they drag her up and they throw her right down before his feet. Now, they must have seen grace expressed in his life somewhere, because they were coming with this legalistic system trying to say, look, this is what the law says. And this is what you better do, because, you know, you claim to be God's, you know, you claim to be of God. In fact, you claim to be a son. So how are you going to respond to this situation that we have in the church now? Look, we caught this woman in the very act. How are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? And he didn't say, well, you know, before we get out the stones, let's take her up before the whole church. And let's find this man. Let's bring him up before the whole church. And let's just have them tell the whole church what they did. And if they'll apologize for it before the whole church, then maybe we can just let this whole thing go and not stone them. Quiet in here this morning already. That's what a lot of message preachers would have done. Let's expose that sin before the whole church and before the children, before everybody. Let's just get them up and embarrass them real good so that they're scared to death to ever do anything like that again. Let's just embarrass the sin out of them. I don't find that in my Bible, though. I never found that scripture that says, thou shalt embarrass the sin out of them, and they shall go forth and sin no more. Maybe that's in your Queen James Version, but it's not in mine, King James Version. Let's bring them up and really embarrass them good and make them feel so uncomfortable that they don't even want to come back to church, because we don't really, let's be honest, we don't really want them here in the first place. And let's bring them up and just embarrass them real good and do this. And then, you know, maybe they'll learn not to do that. He said, you know what? You're right. That's what the law of Moses says. And you know what? I agree that she probably deserves it. So what I want you to do, I want you all to form a nice patternly line over here, nice orderly line. You see that big rock pile over there? I want any of you that hasn't got any sin, that's never committed sin, I want you to form an orderly line right here. Go over this rock pile. Find you the biggest, ugliest, jaggedest rock, and you just hit her upside the head with it as hard as you can. Get a big line there. Now keep it orderly so each one of you can go by and hit her with it real good and hard. You that hasn't broken the law of Moses. Now maybe you didn't commit adultery, but you that hasn't broken any of these other laws, you know, because we're talking about the Ten Commandments. So you that hasn't stole or hasn't lied or hasn't coveted something that his neighbor has, get you in a big line, get you some rocks and come back around here. And I'll hold her right here for you and you just dash your brains out. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to just kind of slip away in the crowd and walk off. And Jesus just began to sit back down right in the sand some more. And he looks up and he said, woman, where are thy accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. I don't have any accusers anymore. He said, neither do I accuse you. Now, he was the only one that had a right to go over and pick up a big rock and hit her, because he was born without sin. He didn't come the way that we did. And he absolutely had a right to stone this woman by his own words. He who's without sin, pick up the first stone. He said, I could do it. I could do it, daughter. But I'm not going to do it. I don't accuse you either, because you see, I'm not the accuser. That guy down there in the pits of hell, he's the accuser. Some looked and saw this fornicator, this woman caught in the very act And, you know, I've always wondered, why didn't they bring the man with her? They brought her up, but the Bible said they was both supposed to be stoned. They caught them both in the very act. Maybe he was the priest's grandson, or maybe he was one of the singers in the temple's nephews, or something like that. They didn't bring him, but they sure wanted to get her. The woman that came and washed his feet, Brother Branham tells us she was a prostitute. And she comes up and begins to wash his feet. And Simon looked and he said, if this guy was really a prophet, if this guy, you know, he wasn't looking like Jesus looked. He was looking through his own carnality. If this guy knew what type of a woman this was, he wouldn't let her be doing that to him if he was really a prophet. And Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, say on, master. Say on. We invited you here to make a show of you. Say on. What are you going to tell us? Are you going to teach us some great something? He said, you see this woman? He said, when I came in, you let me sit here. And you left me with dirty feet. But she, since she's arrived, she hasn't ceased to weep over my feet, to wash them with her tears, and to wipe them with the hair of her head. And he said, her sins, that were many. See, I do know, Simon. Even though you think I'm a false prophet. Her sins, that were many. She wasn't a squeaky clean, you know, goody-goody two-shoes. Her sins, that were many. You know, we got a lot of people around the message. You know, they never smoked or drank or did drugs or committed adultery. They just, you know, lied and pulled shady business deals and you know, coveted what their neighbors had. So they think that all these other people, that they did the holier sins, you know. So these people over here that actually did the, you know, the real bad sins, don't fellowship with them because they can't really have grace. But, you know, we really never did anything too bad. You was all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Every one of us came to the earth speaking lies. I don't care if you only did one sin. You deserved hell by God's law. But grace came and was shed abroad. We all needed the cross of Calvary. If not, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If we could have lived good enough, if we could have lived squeaky good enough under the law, if we could have been righteous enough, that, oh my, well, you know, I really didn't do that much, God. You know, it only took one drop of blood to cleanse me. You didn't have to use a half a quart like some of these. It really wasn't that much blood. So I'm a better Christian, I guess, than the rest of them. You needed Calvary just as much as the worst sinner in the city. Amen. You needed Calvary as much as the biggest drunk or the worst murderer or whoever it would be. You needed a Calvary. I was at a Bible study one time and a sister said, you know, she said when she was back in school, she cheated off of somebody's paper. And she said, I just seemed like, she said, the way she was presented, it was about the worst thing she ever did, Brother Hoover. And she said, Satan has fought me about that for so many years that I would do that, that I would cheat off of that person's paper in school. I thought, oh Lord, I wish I just had her sins. Why couldn't you gave me her sins that once upon a time, Brother Nathan cheated on a paper off of somebody, which really I homeschooled. I didn't really have anybody I could cheat off of, Brother Layton. So, you know, he blocked me from that sin and gave it to her. She needed Calvary just as much as I did.
Amen.
Oh, my. She's washing his feet here. And Simon says, there she is, a prostitute. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her around him. He said, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. But you notice he didn't say anything about Simon's sins. Yet Simon thought he was so self-righteous and all these different things. He said, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Oh, I wish we could look like Jesus looks this morning. Peter, he got down to the right almost to the cross. And he gets there to Caiaphas' house. And they begin to come and say, you're a Galilean. I recognize the way you talk. You've got that Galilean slang and lingo, and we can recognize your vocabulary. You're one of those Galileans. You're with him, aren't you? No, I'm not with that guy. No, you're mistaken. Another one comes around. Yeah, I saw you. I saw you with him the other day. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm sure not. Then another woman comes around and says, oh, yeah, I've seen you in the crowd many times helping. Wasn't you the one that was helping with the baskets there when the loaves and the fishes was created? And he began to curse and to swear and to say, it wasn't me. And about that time, an old rooster began to crow. And he looked down through the hall there, and Jesus just turned and made eye contact with him. Can you imagine how his heart broke? How his heart broke to think the very thing that I swore I wouldn't do. I said, no, I'd go with you to death. Here I am. My circumstances have changed. And I did the very thing that I swore I'd never do. And he goes out. Now, I don't know about you, You know, maybe some of you have been ashamed of Jesus a few times, and maybe, you know, you was out at a restaurant or sitting there with some of your coworkers, and you did one of those, you know, just close your eyes and kind of tilt your head a couple seconds and say a real quick prayer, and maybe you was a little bit ashamed of him, but I doubt any one of you has ever just flat out denied him and said, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't know nothing about this Jesus. I doubt there's any one of us. You couldn't put a gun to my head and make me do that. I'd say, go ahead and pull. I'll see him in a few seconds. Flat out deny him. But this man flat out denied him. Said, I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him. And Jesus didn't look and say, I knew you was a Judas all along. Nope. One of the angels standing there at the tomb said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Right. He said to go meet him in the city and to go tell his disciples and Peter. Right. We would have looked and said, my, you know, John, he at least stuck with him there to the cross. He's probably got a chance. But old Peter, I heard him cussing over there in Caiaphas' hall. I don't think there's any hope for Peter. He's probably going to go hang himself like Judas did. He was a denier. He just flat out denied him. A lot of us ran and hid, but he flat out denied him. He said, go tell my disciples. Oh, and by the way, tell Peter. Go tell my disciples. And oh, by the way, tell Lee Pierce. Go tell my disciples. And oh, by, while you're at it, tell Jimmy Yard and David Andes that I called them too. Go tell Nathan Bryant that even in all his mistakes, I called him too. Oh, I hope he called your name this morning. Amen. Not only that, I'm going to give this guy that was a denier, I'm going to give him the keys to the kingdom. You sure you can trust him with that, Jesus? Oh, I will be able to in a few days. Not only that, I'm going to give him an eternal prescription. I'm going to give him the formula that'll be down through every age until the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. I'm going to give him the formula to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give him the formula how to get this new testament, this new covenant of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give it to this man. You mean the one that denied you? You mean the one that cussed? You mean the one that goes fishing naked? Right. Yeah, that guy. Surely not Jesus. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that guy. Because I'm looking through my eyes and not through your eyes.
Amen.
Can you look through Jesus' eyes? Paul, there he stood and he persecuted the church even unto death. Stood there and held the coats of Stephen, or the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. There he stood and saw all the things that they did, let them do it. Went down and got him some more papers to get some more to put them in jail and send them to the chopping block or wherever they was going. God looks down. Most of us would have said, my, if there's anybody, I know the Bible says thou shalt not kill, but if there's anybody I'd like to get a hold of, it's old Paul. He put my grandma in jail, you know. He's got my uncle down there on trial. If there's anybody I could catch in a dark alley, I'd like to catch old Paul and just rough him up a little bit. God looks down through time and says, that's my first church age messenger and a prophet of God. How are you going to do it, God? Don't you see? He's persecuting the church even unto death. How are you ever going to have grace for him? My grace is sufficient, Paul. My grace is sufficient. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed among you might be taken away from you. Now, this is a pretty bad sin. This isn't, you know, smoking cigarettes in the schoolyard. This man isn't just, you know, out here committing adultery or living in fornication. He's taken his own stepmother and is living with her. And he says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the days of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is teaching them the scriptural way to handle this type of a besetting sin that would just cause and bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ that would be so terrible that it was a sin that wasn't even named among the Gentiles. They didn't even have a word for this, of what this man was doing. It was so terrible. And he said, take him out from under the blood. But now a lot of message churches have got to the spot to where, you know, you can go out here and forget to read your Bible and pray, and they might bring you up before the church and try to take you out from under the blood. There's only two times in the whole Bible that this is done. Two times. Very specific things that was going on. But most of us, you know, we read that part, and there's a lot of message churches. You know, there's a church in Arizona that it's almost built up completely of people that's been cast out from under the blood from another church in Arizona. And they've got a pretty big church. I went there one time and asked Brother So-and-so, whose church did you come from? Oh, I came from this brother. Oh, how did you come over from here? Well, he took me out from under the blood because I did this. Oh, okay. What about you? Where'd you come from? Well, Brother So-and-so's church. Well, how did you come over here? Well, he took me out from under the blood over there because I did this. And I thought, goodness gracious, who gave him a license to take everybody out from under the blood that sneezed? I'm going to preach this morning. You don't have to preach with me, but... how we read that part, oh, bless God, take them out from under the blood. Take them out from under the blood. But we don't read on to 2 Corinthians and see what happened to this man. Brother Bram sent questions and answers on the Holy Ghost 1959. And this boy here straightened out. He come back. We find out in 2 Corinthians where he really cleaned up before God. Now, you mean one of these only people that was ever taken out from under the blood in the New Testament church, they let him back in? After all that he did, after he did this sin that was so bad that the Gentiles, who was so filthy and so vulgar and so vile that the Jews wouldn't even want to be around him because they would get contaminated, they didn't even have a word for this sin. And this man's out here doing this, and they take him out from the blood, and you mean they let him back in the church? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Oh, we don't usually hear this part, do we? Forgive him and comfort him. His punishment has been sufficient. We took him out from under the blood. The devil got a hold of him and punished his flesh for a little while. But now, sufficient is his punishment. So, contrariwise, you ought to forgive him. Forgive this man that's done something that's not even named among the Gentiles? And let's take it a step further. Don't just say you forgive him, but go and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Let me put it this way. Lest they would get to a spot to where they would feel like, well, there's no hope for me. There's no grace for me because nobody will put a hand out and help me. After all that I've gone through and after I've seen the wickedness of my ways and I've tried to turn around and make it right, now nobody will reach out a hand of grace and try to help me. Try to work with me. Try to let me see that there's reconciliation even for the worst sins. That there's restoration. We hear a lot of judgment preached, but we don't hear a lot of restoration preached. It's kind of interesting, Brother Arnie, since this is supposed to be a message of restoration that God was going to send us in this age. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Don't just say that you love him and God bless you, we love you, brother, but confirm your love. Put some actions behind it. Make it an adjective Christian, not just a noun Christian in word only. For to this end also I did write you, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now you were obedient when I told you to take him out. You were ready, oh my, you and your legalism, you was ready to go and march him up before the church and take him out from under the blood. But now, can you be obedient in grace as you was in judgment? Amen. To this end I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now the defectors would say, who on earth gave this man the right? They would say, who gave William Branham the right to forgive sins? Who gave him the right to go out here and identify himself as Malachi 4? The same person that gave John the Baptist the right to identify himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Amen. The same one that could say, I see your life in the scriptures and I predestinated you and this is who you are. And Brother Branham could turn around and say it was Revelations 10:7, it was Malachi 4:7, it was Luke 17:30, and oh, so many other scriptures in a trial in Tampa in 1964. The same God that could tell him told John, your life is the representation of what Isaiah said back there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who gave John that right? Who gave Paul this right to say that he forgave this in the person of Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord, when he said, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. I forgave it for your sakes. Forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know that if he can't get us way out here on legalism, he'll get us to run over here and make grace a disgrace. And if he can't get us to make grace a disgrace, he'll get us to run off way over here in legalism. And he knows that it's hard for us as humans to find a balance. So if he can't, you know, if he can't get this man to come in and tear up our church with sin, then he'll get us to get so starchy and self-righteous that we won't forgive him and let him back in once he's made it right. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. There was a lady named Sister Rosella Griffith. She married a man by the last name of Martin, but her maiden name was Griffith. Many of you had the opportunity to meet her. I did. She came and was at our home several times when we lived on Green Valley Road. She was one of the biggest alcoholics that Chicago had ever seen. And her parents, they tried to do everything they knew how to do. They tried to send her to hospitals, tried to send her to Alcoholics Anonymous. Everybody gave her up. And so finally, one year, her mother bought her a fur coat because she thought at least if she falls down drunk on the streets of Chicago, she won't freeze to death. So she bought her this fur coat, and she would take and make slits in the pockets of this fur coat so that she could hide alcohol bottles in it. And it was just full of alcohol bottles. And it started off just with a few friendly drinks at lunch with some of her coworkers. And then she began to get there a little earlier and so that she could get ahead of her coworkers on the drinking. And then it got to where she didn't even eat anymore. All she just wanted was alcohol. Just a flat alcoholic. And she realized that she needed help, but she had tried to find help everywhere that she knew. And finally, they heard word that Brother Branham was going to be in Hammond, Indiana in 1952. And on July the 11th of 1952, she gets in a vehicle and she rides to Hammond, Indiana with her mother. Now, this is her testimony from the June 93 issue of Only Believe magazine. She says her parents sacrificed financially for her to go to a special hospitals for alcoholics, but five doctors there gave her up completely, saying that within 6 months' time, they believed she would be in a mental institution. Now, this is what the doctors looked and saw with everything that they knew how from every case that they had looked at, all the medical ability, all the knowledge that they had gained. They looked and said, this woman's headed for a mental institution. There's no help for her. But she gets in a car and she drives up to Hammond, Indiana. Her mother and another sister take her up there. And she gets in the meeting that night. And Brother Billy Paul gives her prayer card J27. And the first card that night was card J25, and she was the third person in the line. And she goes up onto the platform, and he calls her to the side and begins to tell her all that she's done, all that's wrong with her. And she walked out of there, and the desire was gone. And that was in 1952. And we would see her for years come to the Easter meetings and testify, a saint of God. You mean he could change the worst alcoholic in Chicago to a saint of God? Absolutely. The problem is many times we look through natural eyes and we look like the doctors did. There's no hope for this woman. She's headed for an insane asylum. AA has gave her up. All these alcoholic hospitals have given her up. Five doctors have given her up. Her only hope is a mental institution. And a prophet of God says, God sees what you did and he forgives you and you're delivered of the thing. If we could look like Jesus looked. Elijah in the meal offering, 1960, he said, Brother Pat Tyler, which is a converted gangster, speak to this rock, 1960. Brother Pat Tyler is another one of my brothers and associates. Now, if you know Brother Branham's message very much, you know when he uses this word associates, he's talking about an associate minister. This man who was a converted gangster is now an associate minister by 1960 of Brother Branham's. Revelation chapter 4, part 2. 1961. Now last night, this is January the 1st, and the night before they had a watch night service, and I know it might shock some of you out of your pew, but they let a bunch of preachers get up and preach, and Brother Branham was there. Amen. Now last night, I certainly enjoyed those wonderful sermons and things that I heard from my brethren. Where's Pat Tyler? Is he in this morning? Pat, oh, I didn't see you sitting right there, big as life and twice as natural. And I didn't see you sitting there. First time I ever heard Pat speak. I certainly enjoyed that. I'm sure we all did. Now here's a converted gangster preaching in the tabernacle. Most of us would have looked and said, why on earth would he let this man? I know about this man's past. I know some of the things he did. Why would he let this type of man in the pulpit? Because he wasn't looking like we look. He was looking like Jesus looks. Yeah. Why would he encourage Rosella? That was the worst alcoholic in California, in Chicago. Why would he encourage her to go around and give her testimony to people? Because she wasn't an alcoholic anymore. She was a saint. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Convinced and then concerned, 1962. Pat Tyler, another bosom friend of mine sitting over here. Brother Pat, stand up. You all might know Pat Tyler. Thank you, Pat. God bless you. He was an outlaw, a gunman, killer. You mean this man killed somebody and Brother Bram let him in the pulpit of the tabernacle? Yeah, Moses killed somebody and God let him right up on the mountain that anybody that could touch it was going to die.
Man.
We underestimate, I don't think is a word, but thank God Brother Lauren's not here or he would have had to correct me right there. We underestimate the blood of Jesus Christ many times. Thank you, Brother Pat. God bless you. He was an outlaw, a gunman, killer. God saved him and made a saint out of him.
Hallelujah.
Hitchhiking across the country to follow the meetings and things. You know what I think of people that where they come from? Now, you better buckle your seatbelt. Brother Branham is going to tell us what he thinks of a man that came from being a gangster, came from being a murderer, came from being just a terrible guy, and now he's a preacher. I mean, goodness, he's probably going to tell us a piece of his mind what he thinks about where guys like this come from. I think of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where sawed asunder, wandered about in goatskins and sheepskin, of whom the world is not worthy of. They all bear their testimony.
Hallelujah.
That's what the blood of Jesus Christ will do.
But
many times we sit from the pew and look with our crossed arms and I remember that guy, what he used to be. And I can't believe Brother Nathan lets this one come to church. And you know, he let Brother so-and-so pray the other night. And you know, he let Brother so-and-so do this and this one do that. I can't believe. Yeah, you would have had a hard time when Pat Tyler got up and his testimony was that he was a gangster and had killed a man and said, I'm going to take my text out of such and so chapter on a watch night back in the 60s. You would have said, oh Lord, where's that back door? Why? Because that same legalistic spirit that couldn't listen to Jesus or Moses or Abraham or any of the others because of things that they were looking at would be right here present in this day again in this age. Looking at the flesh, looking at the past, looking at this, looking at that. And God would look through his eyes and see a father of nations, a prince, a lion, a deliverer, a judge, a man after God's own heart, a predestinated seed, on and on and on. That's how he would look at people. And we would look and judge and despise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Timothy says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, he's encouraging Timothy not to neglect his ministering gift, but, you know, many in this day, they've been encouraged to do that, to neglect it. A brother was telling me the other night, he said, a man came up to him and said, you know, he said, when, you know, we don't tell people that they can't preach, but he said, you know, we believe that Brother Branham said that you live a sermon with your life. And he said, well, if I remember Mark 16 correctly, I think it said go into all the world and preach the gospel. It didn't say go into all the world and live the gospel. Now, we're supposed to live it too. He said, don't preach no higher than you can live. Don't shout no higher than you can live. Don't dance no higher than you can live. But let's not burn half the Bible and the message up and throw it away just because it doesn't fit our idea of what we like.
Amen.
Now, Brother Branham uses this scripture, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. And he uses this and does God change his mind about his word in 1965. I think it's so interesting and I just love the way God does things that he would do this on this sermon titled, Does God Change His Mind About His Word? But there's some minister brothers there that want to get their hands laid on and hands laid on them to ordain them to go out and preach the gospel. And when he does this, he reads this scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and he says, this is why we believe in ordaining ministers, and this is why that we do this is because of this verse. And some of these ministers come up and he says, you know, we're on a telephone hookup 50 cents a minute, but more and more and more ministers want to keep coming up wanting him to lay hands on them and ordain them as ministers in 1965 after the seals. Whatever your argument is, does God ever change his mind about his word? Step up here and call your names, who you are, brother, and just through the microphone right up here. Just tell them. Each brother says his own name. Pat Tyler is the first one that says his name. You mean Brother Branham would ordain a man that was a gangster and a murderer? Absolutely. God ordained one that was murderers and adulterers and fornicators and all kinds of different things. But he didn't do it when they was back there doing that. He did it after they was cleansed. Pat Tyler, Claude Boggs, Dale Potter, Hennessy, James Humes, Earl Horner. Is that them? Someone says, yes. My brethren, these men, do you believe this message to be the truth of God's word? The brethren say, amen. Do you believe that with all your heart? Amen. All right. And you're desirous and think if we lay hands upon you, we want you to know that we are with you and we'll do anything that we can do to help you. Now, this is apostolic. This is the way that he set things in order. You go back and you listen to Taking Sides with Jesus or Questions and Answers and a lot of these things. This is what he believed and this is what he stood for. And this is how he set his church in order. And he said, we want you to know. He didn't say that we think you should sit down and shut up. He didn't say that we think you're the devil or that you're making people commit spiritual fornications. He said, we want you to know that we are with you and we'll do anything that we can do to help you. Amen. And now I want you, brethren, so that I can lay hands on them too, to step right up here now and let's all bow our heads as we lay hands on them. Dear God, here's a group of men. I laid my hands upon each of them in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And may you who has called them to be ministers. You mean he felt like God had actually called these men to be ministers? May you who has called them to be ministers, that they may preach it. May they preach it, Lord, all the days of their life and preach the gospel to every creature. We give to them the right hand of fellowship and pray your blessings to be with them. As we bless them, send our blessings. May it go to every crevice of the earth that you've called them to go to. May they work and serve you in the capacity that you called them to. May they be gallant and real servants of God. Grant it, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Surely he didn't say that. That they may preach it, Lord, all the days of their life. Now that's not what many of us have been taught, but that's what he said. The problem is many of us have been taught wrong because it's contrary. It's not apostolic, but this is apostolic. This is what he taught. This is how he placed the church in order. Now, why on earth would he hear Brother Branham with all of his credentials that God has placed in him, these signs and these vindications, why would he lay his ministry on the line so that somebody could look back and say, can you believe a prophet of God would ordain a man like Pat Tyler, that there he was, a gangster and a murderer, and called himself a prophet of God? Can you believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. Amen. Because Jesus Christ sent out some. He sent out 12 and one of them was a devil. You say, see, oh my, there's a Judas in every group. Well, I know, but I figure 11 to 1 odds is pretty good for the ones that was truly called and ordained and sent of God. 11 to 1 is not bad odds. You mean he would do that? He would send out men and tell them to preach the gospel even though they was flawed and had mistakes and sins? Yeah, he called men like Peter. He called men like David. He called men like Moses and Judah and Jacob and men that a lot of people around the message wouldn't have an ounce of confidence in because all they could look at and see was their humanity or who they used to be or what they once did. But God looked down through predestination and looked through his eyes and said, I've called them, I've chosen them, I've elected them, I've ordained them, and I've placed them in the body. And then many of us sit and think, well, I guess I'll just never be bride because of what I did back in 1973. You better recognize that these men that God called and used were people just like you that had humanity, they had character flaws, they made mistakes, and God called them and said, I'm looking beyond all that and I'm calling you and placing you in the body because you're mine. And yet we let Satan beat us up and say, you'll never make it. You couldn't be. If you was bride, you wouldn't do this and you wouldn't think this and you wouldn't have been there and you wouldn't have done that and God would have prevented you from your past and all this. Don't you let the devil lie to you like that. Look at some of these men that God called and used. St. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He didn't say if you live squeaky clean through your teenage years. Didn't say if you never, you know, sneeze on the sidewalk, if you do all these righteous works. He said if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. He didn't give a stipulation of your past or your works or anything like that. If the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. A double L. All sin.
Hallelujah.
You say, but Brother Nathan, you just don't know my sin. You just don't know my past. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth men from all sin.
Amen.
That means there's a spreadsheet up here, and these are the sins that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from, and these are the sins that it can't cleanse from, and this column is empty, and this column is all sins, even the ones that the Gentiles didn't have a word for.
Amen.
All sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You say, no, not blasphemy, Brother Nathan. That's the unpardonable sin. Paul said, I blasphemed. You think he wasn't pardoned? But he said, I did it through ignorance. So even blasphemy can be forgiven if it's done through ignorance. God doesn't have a spreadsheet and say, well, my blood's pure enough to cleanse all these sins, but just not this one over here. Cleanseth men from all sins.
Amen.
Now, if you go out and you blaspheme and you do it willingly and knowingly, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about that, those type of people, what happens? But the blood's able to cleanse. It just matters whether you did it knowingly or not. But the blood of Jesus Christ, He doesn't have a sin that He can't cleanse. Amen. His blood cleanseth men from all sin. So don't sit there and think, well, Brother Nathan, I guess I'll just never make it because, you know, way back in 97 I did this, and over in 2003 I did this, and Satan keeps throwing it at my face. That's right. Satan throws it in your face because he's the accuser of the brethren.
Right.
But Jesus Christ, if you've actually come and repented of that thing and got it under the blood, Jesus doesn't even remember it. And I want to remind the devil that he's not the one that gets to pick and choose who gets to go into heaven. It's Jesus Christ that does. And if Jesus looks at us as justified, as though we never did it in the first place, it doesn't matter how many times Satan tries to throw it in your face and remind you, or even lets other people bring it up and try to mar your reputation and things like that. Doesn't matter. He's not the one that puts you in. He's not the one that can take you out. He's not the one that has the spreadsheet that says who gets to go through the pearly gates and who doesn't. So it doesn't matter how much he accuses you and lies to you and throws it in your face. If you've truly repented of that, God don't even remember it.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come this morning, God help us to see like Jesus. To look like Jesus. That when we look at others, we don't say, well, bless God, this one used to be a this and this one used to be a that. And I remember when they was way back here in this and when they was way over here in that. Help us to look and recognize that the blood of Jesus, there's still power in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
There's still power to cleanse men from their sins. There's still power to take alcoholics and make them saints. There's still power to take gangsters and murderers and all kinds of fornicators and adulterers and cleanse them and make them a saint. You say, you surely don't believe that, Brother Nathan. I absolutely do, because that's what the Scripture and the Message teaches us.
Amen.
Maybe you've been taught it some other way by some other man, but you better put, if they taught you something contrary to what the Message in the Bible says, you better put it in the shredder and forget about it. Amen. God bless you this morning. Help me sing this morning.
Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, He can break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. I know God's army, she's rising up. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. Oh, she can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, come and break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there's a bride that's rising up. I know God's bride, she's rising.
can break every chain. How you said, whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Oh, Lord, come and break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. How are we going to do it? Because there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's power. Oh, yes, there's still power. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Let's sing it this way this morning. Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Lord, I can feel every chain of doubt and unbelief, they're falling. Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain. Oh, you don't have to be bound anymore. I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Lord, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Lord, I can feel. Oh, yes, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain. This morning, because there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's power. Oh, it's in. He can still wash the sins whiter than snow. There is power. Power to forgive. Power to forget. Power to justify. Break every chain. Break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh my, he's wonderful, isn't he? His presence is here this morning. Amen. He's wonderful. He's able. He's more than able. What do you have need of this morning? Have you been living in fear? Have you been living in depression? Have you been living letting Satan lie to you and tell you that you're never going to make it? Why don't you let God come and break those chains this morning? Why don't you look at yourself through His eyes this morning and see you the way that He sees you? Cleansed and pure, whiter than snow. You say, oh, but I remember when I did this and I remember that. But look at you the way that God sees you. Not the way that you see you, but the way that God sees you. Oh, but what about this brother over here? And what about that brother over there? Look at him once. The way that God sees them, not the way that you see them. Oh, but I disagree with them on doctrine, and I disagree with their lifestyle, and I disagree with that. But look at how God looks at them through His shed blood, and He calls them chosen and elected and ordained. Oh, my, but they did this and they did that. Yes, but God loved them enough to come and give His life for them. He loved them enough, and if it had just been them, whoever your worst enemy is, maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's yourself that you hate and despise because of the way you've done in your past. He loved you enough. If it had just been you, He would have come and shed His life. He loved you that much. Whoever your worst enemy is, maybe they just rub you the wrong way and they've caused you all kinds of pain and grief and they've talked bad about you. He loved them enough to come and give his life. But if it had just been them, how much ought to we love them? How should we see them? Brother Bram said that man stood up there before all the religions of the world, Buddhists and Muslims and every type of religion, Judaism, and he began to talk about a woman by the name of Lady Maccabee. And he began to talk about how dirty she was and how wretched she was and how filthy she was and how the men, when they went to hang her, they didn't even want to touch her. When they tarred and feathered her, they didn't even want to get around her because her life had been so dirty and so filthy. And he said, is there one religion here that can cleanse the hands of Lady Maccabee? They sat silent, Brother Arnie. The Buddhists couldn't cleanse their hands. The Muslims couldn't cleanse their hands. All these other religions, they couldn't cleanse their hands. Brother Branham said he jumped up in there and clicked his heels together. He said, bless God, the blood of Jesus Christ won't only cleanse their hands, it'll cleanse their heart. It'll make her a saint of God. It'll make her a saint of God. If the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse the hands of Lady Maccabee, what can he do for you tonight, this morning? What can he do for you? Don't let Satan lie to you anymore. He's the accuser. He's the one that wants to tear you down and run you down and bring you down. Not the Lord. The Lord wants to bring you out of those chains that have been holding you down, that have been holding you back, that have been trying to keep you from recognizing. He's calling and calling and calling to try to get you to recognize your bride. You say, how do you know, Brother Nathan? Because, you know, I don't think he would have called you out of all the places that he's called you from, out of the world or out of the Methodist church or the Baptist church or the Catholic church, so that you could just sit here and look pretty on a pew and go to hell. Amen. I think if he predestinated you and called you out of something, he didn't begin a good work to just leave it halfway done and say, well, I started on him, but I just couldn't finish. No, don't you let the devil tell you that. Amen. He began a good work in you. He'll take you. He that was able to begin a good work is able to take you on through.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I can feel those chains they're falling. Let's just stand and sing it this morning. I can feel, Lord, all my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Help me sing this together this morning. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace, nothing but grace, that bought my liberty. Mistakes, through all my faults and failures, he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and he saw my needs. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I shall forever lift my you to look this way this morning. Amen. The computer picks these randomly, but I believe the Holy Spirit has a little bit to do with it sometimes too. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. looking at your faults. He was looking to the need in your life for that predestinated seed down on the inside. Oh, forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the Furman had asked, there's an acquaintance of his that there's just a lot of depression in the home and different things like that, and the marriage of this family that he knows is about to fall apart if God doesn't intervene. He asked that we just join together as the body of Jesus Christ. It's not just here at this church, but we do believe that we're a part of it, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Join together and pray for this request this morning. How many of you has a need on your heart that you say, oh, Brother Nathan, I need God to move in a situation in my life. I need God to move in a situation in my family. I've got a need. It's an urgent need. I need God to move on the scene. Amen. God sees the hands. Let's just join together in prayer and agree together. Lord, you see the hands that's represented here this morning. Lord, help us to look like you would look and see like you would see. Lord, you didn't look with eyes of doubt or unbelief, but you looked with pure, unadulterated faith. Lord, when you would go by the crippled, you didn't look at them wondering, well, could they be healed? Might they be healed? Could I help this situation? Would I possibly be able to? But you would ask them, do you believe that you can be made whole? Do you believe that you can see? Do you believe that you can take up that bed and walk? Father God, help us to look through eyes of faith, Lord, and recognize that your word has already promised it, and that it's not the word or it's not the Lord that's hindering or slacking, but Lord, it's our faith many times that isn't up to a place to where we can recognize that every promise in the book is ours. Yes. Lord, may you be with every hand that was uplifted to represent a need in their family, in their personal life, whatever it would be that they were lifting their hand for. Father, maybe it's financial needs. Maybe it's a need for a job. Maybe it's a need for a miracle in a home situation, Lord. Maybe it's for a loved one that's backslid, Father. Maybe it's for a physical need that the doctors say there's no hope. Whatever it would be, Father, you saw the hands, and you're still the same God that could look down through eyes, Lord, and part the storms. You're the same God that could look down and part the mighty Red Sea for the Israelites to walk across on dry land. Father God, you're still a God that moves mountains and parts seas and makes a way where there is no way. Lord, we agree together for this acquaintance of Brother Furman's. Lord, you see the home. You see the situation. You see the circumstances. Lord, but may your Holy Spirit go to the situation just now. Amen. Lord, may a testimony come forth that we don't know what it is, but there was just something about it. On that Sunday in July, there began to come a change in the atmosphere in the home, and the presence of God began to fill the house, and everything was made right that was wrong. Father, we believe you're more than able to move in that way. We've seen you move in that way in other days gone by, and you're still the same present tense God of Hebrews 13:8, that the same today as you always was. Father, may you begin to move in that home. May you grant restoration, Father. Oh Lord, we believe, Father, we'll give you all the glory and the honor, Father, when the testimony comes forth. We love you, Jesus. We have no reason to doubt you because we've seen you fulfill your word time and time again. Lord, we believe, Father. Help our unbelief. Lord, if there's any shadow of doubt or unbelief in our life, may you take it from us, Father. Yes, Lord. Help us to believe with pure, unadulterated faith, Lord. Oh, Jesus, give us strength, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Oh, Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to thee. Oh, let the world around me, let it fade away.
Jesus, draw me close. To save your soul, it was in his Father's will. He didn't have to die for me. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. Still warm on his brow, my Jesus was thinking of me. Oh, even as they beat him, I don't know how, but Jesus was thinking of me. Oh, even as they drove the nails in his hands, even thinking of me when he died. Oh, just picture this morning. The angry mob around him. They were hungry to see someone die. The Roman soldiers bound him, not knowing who they crucified. Wasn't the nail
find love for someone like me. Oh, I know even while the blood was still warm on his brow, Jesus was thinking of me, of you and me. Oh, even as they beat him, I don't know how, but my Jesus was thinking of me. Oh, even as they drove the nails in his hands, thinking of me when he died. Oh, when I think of how he came so far from glory, and he came
my will.
Before we go out and face Lady Osea for a couple hours.
Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I promised him that I'd serve him till I die. Oh, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Well, I heard a voice from heaven saying there is work to do. Well, I took my master's hand and I joined that Christian band. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Almost won. Soon the trumpet will be sounding for the coming of the sun. Well, I'll lay my armor down, I'll pick up my robe and crown, and I'll walk those streets of gold with my Lord. Oh, church, we're on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
Bless you, saints. You can be dismissed.
Look for my Lord. Well, I lost my flag in battle, but my staff, it's in my hand. But I'm taking it to Jesus over in that promised land. In distant lands I've tried, crying, sinner, come to God. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Him that I serve him till I die. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Now I'm fighting for the kingdom. This battle's almost won. Soon the trumpet will be sounding for the coming of the sun. Well, I'll lay my armor down, pick up my robe and crown, and I'll walk those streets of gold with my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. Yes, I'm on.